Testing one, yeah, okay. The song leader was going up to 20 minutes before 12, and I had like a 2-hour message trying to get into 45 minutes, and I was really panicking, and nobody told me that they got done at 12:15. So, boy, talk about a Cliff Notes or Reader's Digest version of my... And then they told me later. I did get done at noontime, though. If we can turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, Matthew chapter 13, and this is the parable of the sower, which I think most of us are familiar with. Starting at verse 1. The same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he had sowed some seeds, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And some fell by the stormy places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of the earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. And others fell onto the good ground and brought forth fruit, some a hundredfold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. He who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Heavenly Father, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your glorious gospel, Father. We thank you for thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And that's why we're here today, Father, because of your Son. Oh, Father, I just pray, Father, for your word, that it goes out. And Father, I know and I claim your promise that it will not come back void. It will serve its purpose. And we pray, Father, if there is anyone unsaved here today, that you would prepare their hearts as that fertile soil, Father, for the seed of your word. So we ask these things and this blessing upon your word, Father, in thy beloved Son's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. A parable, as most of us know, is a story with an underlying spiritual or moral teaching that's not always apparent sometimes. Sometimes we just don't see it right off the bat. And a mystery in Scripture is not mysterious, but it's something that wasn't known before, and now it's being revealed by the Lord. A lot of people think when they hear mystery, they think of, ooh, but it's not that way at all. It's something that was not known before and not revealed. Now, before we actually get into chapter 13 and the parable of the sower, I think it's important that we lay a little bit of groundwork so we can understand and see clearly what was going on at that particular time as we lead directly into the parables that the Lord is saying. Matthew's gospel, again, as most of you know, portrays and presents Jesus Christ, the Lord, as king. He's king of the Jews. Both John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ both said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's at hand right now. Both of them talked about it in chapter 3 and chapter 4. Now Jesus is saying, the king, what am I doing wrong? Breathing? Sorry. The king, is there a mic we can turn down? King, see that? Can I hear a hallelujah? Or like Pastor Jeremiah says, can I get a witness? Testing 1, 2, 3. Yeah, that sounds better. I think you could probably hear me anyway. I can project pretty much. Anyway, Jesus is preaching that the kingdom of heaven is here now. Everything that was portrayed in prophecy, prophetically, is now coming to fulfillment. And it's right in front of their eyes, and they didn't see it. Now, that happens to us, too. A lot of times, we don't see things. The Jewish leaders were rejecting the good news. And, you know, the people, the sheep, they follow the leaders. And if the leaders were rejecting it, the people were going to reject it. So they were rejecting the good news that the kingdom of heaven is here now. Looks like we're doing it again. The Jews at that time were looking for a powerful and a glorious Messiah. Let's face it, they were under Roman oppression. They wanted somebody powerful to get in there and win the day for them. And that's what they were looking for, was that powerful Messiah. The Jews wanted a lion, not a lamb. They wanted somebody powerful. And if we put ourselves in that place, we probably would too. If we're oppressed, we would want somebody to go get them. It's just our nature, maybe the sinful nature, that thinks that way. Prophetically, the Jews were confused. The Jews at that time thought that there were two messiahs. They thought there was Messiah ben Joseph, possibly, and Messiah ben David, or Messiah ben Davi. And that's how the Jews were thinking right then. Looking at Scripture, they just didn't know how to interpret it. Joseph was rejected, and yet he delivered his people. And we see in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, both of them speak of a suffering Messiah. So you can see why they started to lean towards, you know, Messiah ben Joseph. Then we see in Psalm 24, it speaks of a powerful Messiah. And in that, we see somebody that would be Messiah ben David, or again, Messiah ben Davi. So that's what they were looking for, and they were confused, you know, because we've got one that is a suffering Messiah. Then we've got one that's an all-powerful Messiah. And they just didn't know what to think of it. They didn't realize at that time that there is only one Messiah, not two. But there were rests, there were gaps between his first coming and the second. A crucified Messiah for the Jew was a stumbling block. They just couldn't grasp it. It didn't fit. It didn't fit with the narrative that they wanted to see. As we get into chapter 13, what I want to do to, again, continue our groundwork is go back a few pages to chapter 12, because I think that's important to see that the King, the Lord of glory, is rejected and how he's rejected. Let's read Matthew 12. We'll start at verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. The leaders of Israel in this chapter were accusing the Lord of casting out demons by the power of Satan, when in fact Jesus was doing so in the power of the Holy Spirit. And they said that the Holy Spirit was the devil, was Satan. Now I know you know, and I don't have to tell you this, but when we think of the Holy Spirit is equal to God the Father. The Trinity is perfect. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's not lesser. Sometimes we look at the Holy Spirit, or we can, in a light where we might think the Holy Spirit is lesser. The Holy Spirit is not. So here you see the leaders saying that these acts, these miracles, all the good, not bad, the good that Jesus was doing was done by the devil. Can you imagine? Look at verse 28. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. In other words, the king is here. And the king was standing right before them. The leaders of Israel at that time committed the unpardonable sin. The Lord saw his own rejection and ultimate rejection by the people because the leaders were rejecting him. Let's look at verse 31 and 32. Therefore I say unto you, all manner of sin, blasphemy, shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So here we see Jesus is explaining the unpardonable sin, and it will not be forgiven him in this age or in ages to come. A lot of people, especially new believers, when they're first saved, think that they do something and that sin is so bad that they can't get into heaven. They think it's the unpardonable sin. I have no hope. But the only way you could commit the unpardonable sin is when Jesus was on the face of the earth and you looked at him and the miracles that he was doing and you said, this is not of God, this is of Satan. That's the unpardonable sin. So that can't happen today. However, it stumbles a lot of young believers. I know when we were newer believers, if you committed a sin, we thought, uh-oh, we're done now. We blew it. And maybe that's the unpardonable one. So we've got to do what the Word of God tells us to do, to rightly divide the Word of truth. Just like Christ says, we do err, not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God. So it is important that we rightly divide the Word of truth and study the Word of truth so that we can know and understand. So here we see that all the good that Jesus was doing and the religious leaders are giving and saying that it was done in the power of Satan. They were rejecting the prophesied Messiah. I mean, these were the religious leaders. They should have known better. They should have known this was their Messiah. The final rejection will come later in the chapter, in chapter 27, the cross, where Jesus is ultimately and finally rejected. Prior to these events, the Lord commanded his disciples to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's where Jesus told them to go. Not go out to the Gentiles, not go out to the whole world and spread the gospel. He told them to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew 10, verse 5 through 7 basically, says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not unto the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So here the Lord of glory is giving them a direct command to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now we're going to start to see a major shift in the scriptures as we transition over. The kingdom has been rejected, which we saw. The kingdom will still exist, but it'll exist in a mystery form. The kingdom age in which we live is called a parenthesis, which is showing a kingdom where the king is absent, but he is still worshipped in mystery form. A parenthesis, if you're not familiar with that, would be like if my wife and I were talking and one of our kids ran in and asked a question. So our conversation stopped and we started to deal and talk to the children. And then that would be the parenthesis. And now when we're done with the children, we come back to our conversation. So we're living in the mystery age of the kingdom. Now let's look at our Bibles at chapter 12 again, verse 46. And we'll go from 46 through 50. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak to him. And one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak to thee. But he answered and said unto them that told him, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, "Behold, my mother and my brethren." Verse 50, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." Here Jesus is making a break from Israel. And it's represented by his mother and his brothers. And he turns towards his disciples and he said, "This is my mother and my brothers." He shows that flesh and blood no longer determines who is family. But he who obeys the word of God, that's family. And that's why he pointed away from his mother and his brother and his sisters, and he pointed over to the disciples. They who hear the word and obey, they now are my brothers. Let's look at Matthew 13, the beginning of it. Chapter 13, verse 1. "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore." Here we see Jesus leaving the house, which I feel is a picture of the house of Israel. He's leaving the house and going out. And then what does he do? He goes into a boat, into the sea. And the sea in Scripture is always characterized and symbolized as the Gentile nations. So here we're starting to see a shift after the rejection, and now the Lord is leaving the house. And he's opening up, and he's out in the sea, again, which is a picture of the Gentiles, and he's preaching the gospel. The seven parables in Matthew 13 are a picture of Christendom. All the parables in chapter 13 are a picture of Christendom, not true Christians. And I hope you know what I mean. Christendom covers every church out there that professes to be a Christian church. All right. And this and the parables in chapter 13 are a picture of Christendom, not true Christianity. There are a lot of professing Christians, but not possessing Christians. And I'm sure we've all run into people like that. In fact, in the Lord's parable, 3 out of 4 of the professing Christians are not born again. 3 out of 4 are not born again. Therefore, they're not truly Christians in the biblical sense. An example I guess I could use is that, let's just say that I ask Kathy to marry her, and I give her an engagement ring, and we're engaged. And other people in this room have done the same thing, but you went the next step, and you got married. And we're still engaged. Yeah, I love you. I want to get married. You know, I got the ring on, you know, and we're all set, but I never get married. You know, that's what a lot of Christians are today. They're playing the role of a Christian. They're going to church thinking that does it. I grew up in a church that thought if you were there, then that counted to your account and I would be in heaven. Unless I missed, then I'd have to go and confess that sin and try to get back on track again. So there are two types of Christians in this parable that we're going to be reading. And you must see this clearly. And if you don't, you're going to miss what he's trying to portray in the beginning here with the parable of the sower. There's the truly saved and the professing saved. This is not a parable of the four seeds. A lot of people think it might be the parable of the four seeds. You must see in the parable, you know, that this is the story of the four soils. And the soils are critical to understand what they represent. Those who spread the gospel, including the Lord Jesus at that time, those who spread the gospel, the seed of the word, in his name, are the ones he's speaking of. Now look, if we look at the four soils that they're bringing up, the wayside soil. This was a hard-packed pathway, the hard footpath, like concrete. It's like out front, if we kept walking in the same trail, sometimes you just can't even get a pick through that to start gardening. The stony ground had a thin layer of soil over rock. And the seeds could start to get in, but they really can't take root because they were on top of stone. And then we see the third type of soil, which is the ground infested with thorns. The seeds can get in, but what happens? They're choked and strangled, and they never do grow. They never get past that point of beginning. The good ground produces 100-fold, 60, or 30-fold. And 100-fold is 10,000%. 60-fold is 6,000%. And 30-fold is 3,000%. That's a lot. I mean, wouldn't you like to get that on your investments in the bank? I mean, that's phenomenal. The one good thing about the parable is there's no guessing. The Lord tells us exactly what the meaning of this parable is as we go on and we'll see. Now, why didn't the Lord just explain instead of speaking in parables? Why didn't he just speak plainly, as Conrad's father always says to people, speak plainly. There is a principle in the spiritual realm that if a man really does want to hear, it will be made very clear to him. If a man's defenses are up and he really doesn't want to hear the word of God, it will be obscure or hidden to him. You have to want to learn. I've talked to some people that I don't know what else to say to them, to give them the gospel, to get them to see the light. So I'll say, please, just do me one favor. Pray to God every day, to the Lord, show me the truth, show me the way, because God promises he will. Scripture is clear on that. God promises that he will show. Now, it's not that God doesn't want them to know the truth. He does want them to know the truth. But it's their attitude that determines whether or not they will know. It's a matter of their will. It's like the man in chapter 12 with the withered hand. The Lord said, stretch forth thy hand. Why did he say that? Because the Lord of glory was going to heal him. But what did that man have to do? He had to stretch forth his hand. He had a part in that. He had to do something. He had to show his faith that the Lord would do that. And that's what happens to a lot of people. They won't accept the Lord. They won't go that next step to accept the Lord. And it's so frustrating. And my wife and I say over and over again each day, why me? Why me? When you look out there and you see so many people that are much better than I am, and they're on their way to hell, and you think, why me? But praise God, I did open up my eyes. Now the Lord is talking to his disciples, and he tells them that they will be going out, and you will be sowing the seed. And you're going to come across the four different types of soil. The first three types of soil are unbelievers. They're unsaved people. They come in contact with the gospel, but they don't get saved. Only one out of four will produce fruit for God. Let's see what the Lord says about. Let's turn to chapter 13 again, starting at verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that receives seed unto stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receive it. Yet hath he no root in it in himself, but he endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth, because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he that receiveth the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, bringeth forth some 100-fold, and some 60-fold, and some 30. God never withholds ever the truth if people want it. He's explaining now what the four soils are. The first one is that hard-packed soil. And they're the people that say, not now, not now, you know, maybe later, or that are playing church. We have been with Kathy's mother in the nursing home now for going on 9 months. And we've been there every day, and we'll be there later today. And we've had, the Lord's really blessed us. We've had the opportunity to witness to a number of people there. In fact, the chaplain has asked me to cover some of the devotionals for him, and they run 45 minutes. And boy, I just hammer the gospel, because I'm looking at these people at their age. It's like they might not make it till tonight, you know, and how critical it is, you know. So, but I know from Isaiah 55:11, where God says, my word will not go out and come back void. It won't come back empty. Sometimes you look at the people and they're just sitting there staring at me, you know. Guess what? It's God's word that has the power. It's not me. It's not how I express it. It's not how I bring it out. It's God's word. And that's where the power is. One of the fellows across from my mother-in-law, he's probably the one in the best shape in the whole complex. And he's 97 years old. And as soon as I started to talk to him, not jamming anything down his throat, just I saw some tracks on his dresser, and the chaplain must have dropped it off. He's, I don't look at that stuff. I'm Catholic, you know. And I was raised Roman Catholic. I was an altar boy. I still know the Mass in Latin, you know. So I know where they're coming from, you know. And if you're Catholic, nobody can tell you anything. The only one that can truly talk to a Catholic is another Catholic. Because if you're not Catholic, you have no idea. We're the one true, holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. I mean, the Protestants pray that prayer. One holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. So right away, the Catholics think right away, see, even you Protestants are saying we're the one true church. You know, so it's like, ah. But this fella is a good, good man as far as his works and his actions, but he's on his way to hell. And he won't listen to anything. Stop. I'm Catholic. And when you reach a certain age, just picture that this hard-packed ground that the Lord is speaking of, these people are churchgoers. They go every day. They're more religious than probably most of us. But they're lost. They're positively lost. And this man won't listen to anything. And just picture, at that age, are you going to listen to somebody that comes in and tries to show you from the Word of God the true way of salvation and abandon what you've done for 80 years of your life? It's awful tough. I mean, it truly is only the Spirit of God. Would you want this water, ma'am? I'm not going to. Okay. But anyway, that's that hard-packed soil. But remember, we're talking about Christians here. We're talking about Christianity, Christendom. And there's still the hard-packed soil. One out of four, the Lord says, has the truth. Now, the stony places, they receive the word with joy. This sounds very good and encouraging, but really, it's discouraging. It's not a good thing for the unsaved to receive the word with such joy, like you see at some of these TV shows and revival meetings, and then they just come running down laughing and joking and screaming and happy. Tears are much better. Repentance is much better. Contrition is much better. Joy is good. Joy is good. But first, salvation brings sadness and repentance to realize that I'm a sinner and what I've done to the Lord of glory and what he did for me so that I could live eternally. So sadness and repentance is much better. Repentance was always preached, if you look in the Bible. Joy today is pushed and not brokenness. We're in a society in a day and age where a lot of the people don't want to hear anything bad. There are denominational churches, for example, that don't you dare talk about this group of people. You can't do it. Don't you dare mention hell. Don't you dare tell the people that they're sinners and that they're lost. Don't say that. Don't dare say they're going to hell. Do you realize the money that we get from those people? And if you offend them, we're going to lose that. You know, but this is what you have in Christianity. Everybody's going in and putting their time in. You're here today because you're saved and you know the Lord of glory and that he died for you. and you want to come and worship him, and you want to know more about him. You want to learn more about God through his word. That's why you're here today. If you look at some of these TV shows where they give the gospel, it just breaks my heart. I personally call it the abracadabra gospel. And I don't mean that irreverently. You get so many people, and there's even good, solid guys that are on TV today. And they say this prayer, blah, 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 blah. Now, if you said that prayer, you're saved. Call us, send in your email address, we'll send you literature to help you on your way. So there's so many people out there thinking, because I said blah, 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 I'm saved, without understanding salvation, without understanding that they're a sinner, that they're lost. If you don't realize you're lost, there's no way you're going to be saved. If you're out swimming in the ocean and I come by and I throw a life preserver to you, you're going to say, get out of here. I'm swimming. I'm having a good time. But if I come back, and guess what? You got a cramp. Now you're going down. You've gone down twice now. And I happen to come by. Do you think you're going to grab that life preserver now? You're going to grab it with dear life. Why? What's the difference? You know you're lost. You know you're dying. And that's the critical thing. They've got to realize that they're dying. And as we look at today's day and age, and we look at the newspaper, if you open the prophetic word of God and you see what God says about the end times, we're seeing shadows that I can't tell you how big they are. And you know what a shadow is? If somebody's walking towards me and I don't see them, but I see this big shadow over there, guess what? I know they're right close by. And we're seeing signs right now that the rapture of the church could take place before this meeting is over. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I mean, it could happen that quick. But there's so many people believing in the abracadabra gospel, and then they're going to church and thinking that if I go ahead and I put my time in, I help paint the building, I cut the grass, you know, I'm earning my way to heaven. And it breaks my heart to see that. The thorns are the cares of this world. So here you've got soil that really has a chance, you know, to start to grow. And what happens? The thorns and the thistles, they wrap around it and choke it out so it never does get up. Now, what is that? That's the cares of this world. We're distracted in so many different ways. I mean, you can't even watch a television show and news broadcast without that crawl down the bottom and you're going back and forth trying to catch everything. You know, my wife will say, did you see that? I said, what, up there? No, down there. And, you know, so you just don't know where to look. So it really, you know, we have a lot of distractions. We want to do what's best for our families. We want to try to get them the house that they need. We want to try to get them a nice car that's safe. We want to try to put them through college. We want to do all these things. So we start working. We start doing all these things to gain this material wealth so that we can take care of our families. And these are part of the riches and the thorns and the thistles that will just choke the life out of the word, out of each and every one of us. The good soil hears and understands and accepts and then bears fruit. Did you know that God's a fruit inspector? He's looking to see the fruit that believers are producing. And sometimes even true believers can be a tree with one apple on it. We've got to produce fruit. You know, when you look at Ephesians 2, 8, 9, you know, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not. We can't get to heaven and say, thank you, Lord, but you know what? I didn't need that. You know that Mark Grant fellow? Oh, he needed it, but not me. We can't do that. We can't boast. We can't brag because it's all what Christ did on the cross. But what's verse 10 say? We, now he's speaking of the believers, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now works are incredibly important. Now that you're saved, works are incredibly important. But before that, they don't mean anything. And I was involved in a system that works for everything, period. That's it. Just one other thing on the very first soil. I like the way Luke brings it up, where the hard-packed soil and the seeds are sown, but it just can't penetrate. It's like this wood here. And then what happens? Satan comes along, and he rips the word out of their heart, lest they believe and what? Be saved. I can't tell you how many times we'd be up on the boardwalk preaching in the open air 25 years ago, and one night in particular, we had a fabulous night where the crowd was just hanging around, and they're asking question after question about how to get saved. And I can remember giving this one the gospel, and a little old man tapping me on the shoulder, sir, please tell me how I can be saved. I mean, it was, you finally feel that you did this much for the Lord after all he's done for us. But what happens? You give it to them clearly, and they start walking away. And then what happens? A friend says, come on, you didn't buy that, did you? Are you buying that? Come on, that easy? You don't have to do anything? What, are you kidding me? Talk about a phony baloney. Come on, we got to get back to our own church. Don't listen to that. So what happens? Satan comes along, and he rips the word out of their heart, lest they believe and be saved. Satan went in the garden. He did the same thing with Eve, remember? Hath God said, really? You shouldn't eat of that fruit? Hath God really said? You know, at my age, if Brother Dave said that to me, I'd say, you know what? I don't know. I thought it was. You know, your memory doesn't work as good as it used to in the old days. And that's what Satan has done since day one. He plants seeds of doubt. He wants you to doubt God's word, God's living word. And that's what happened. He rips the word out of their heart, lest they believe and be saved. Now, only one, as we saw, only one of the professing, those professing to be Christians is saved. Only one out of four. And I didn't say that. Jesus said that. Can you imagine? Look at Christianity and think one out of four is saved and three are lost, yet they go to church every single Sunday. I mean, that's frightening. That's an eye-opener for us to never assume and never take anything for granted that somebody's saved when they may not be. In Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? And in your name, didn't we drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Can you imagine the people that go to church religiously, that do everything that they're supposed to, stand when they're supposed to stand, sit when they're supposed to sit, kneel when they're supposed to sit, have communion when they're supposed to have it, do works around the church, give money, light candles, and they're lost. Can you imagine? But Jesus himself says only one out of four are saved. Everyone here in this room today, everyone, including me, falls into one of these four categories. Everyone in this room. Can you find yourself in the parable? Can you find where you are? Everyone in this room is in this parable. Which one are you? I pray that you're the fourth soil, the good soil. To the three types of soil that the Lord is speaking about, God says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now, today, this very minute, this very instant, this is the day of salvation. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever is so beautiful. You look at John 3:16. Whosoever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever. That's not just for this side of the room and not this side. It's whosoever. It's open to everybody. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no way to measure the results of even one genuine conversion for Christ. There's no way to measure it. Just think of the Sunday school teacher. Just think of the person in that church that just happened to share the gospel with D.L. Moody, with Billy Graham, with Harry Ironside. How many people were saved because of that one Sunday school teacher that nobody even knew gives the gospel, and then that person not only accepts the Lord but dedicates his life to the full-time ministry and sharing the gospel. That one tiny little seed that was planted grew. God gave the increase. And now look at all the other trees that have grown from that individual. And in that tree, if we look at all the apples, how many seeds are in every one of those apples? I mean, it's loaded. I mean, just think of the ramifications. If each and every one of us here today led somebody to the Lord, the joy in heaven, to the one good soil. And remember, all four types of soil are in this room. To the one good soil, I hope I'm talking to the one good soil. Are you producing fruit? Am I producing fruit? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Father. We thank you for the glories of your gospel. We thank you, Father, for the day that we accepted thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior. Father, we know again that your word will not go out and come back void. It's going to serve its purpose. If there is anyone here unsaved, Father, I pray that you would convict them of their sin and need for the Savior. And I pray, Father, that you would give the increase. And Father, for all of the believers here, including myself, speak to my heart, speak to our hearts, Father, so that we can know what you want to get through to us from this message, that we can go out and share your gospel, to plant those seeds, Father. Well, Father, we just pray for each and every family that's represented here today. We pray for your journey mercies on the way home, and we thank you and praise you for thy beloved Son and our salvation through Jesus Christ. Amen.